Thank you. That was good, wasn't it? Enjoyed that. That's a good old song, too. I like those old songs. Thank God for the truth that is in them. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm, the 16th chapter division. This psalm has been called the Golden Psalm, and the psalm is about the resurrection. It's about Christ and the resurrection of the Messiah. It's messianic. It's Old Testament, but it's about Jesus. And you find him many, many times in the Old Testament, don't you? The Lord Jesus is there. From Genesis through Revelation, he's in the Bible, and we just have to look for him. Psalm 16. This, by the way, is quoted in connection with New Testament passages. And I'll show you how we know it's messianic because of what was said in the New Testament in a little while. How we know this is referring not just to David, but to the greater than David, who was Jesus. It has some personal application to David and to us, but it's primarily talking about Jesus and how we should follow him and copy him in our life. And probably at the top of your chapter heading there, you see the word Miktam of David. It's very hard to know exactly what Miktam means. It has uncertain origin, but possibly a prayer of meditation. And Martin Luther, translated it a golden jewel. And that was his translation of Miktal. Well, one thing is for sure, it is a golden jewel when we study and read in the Old Testament about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 1, where we're reminded, first of all, that Christ came to do the Father's will. Look at what he said, "Preserve me, O God." Now you say, well, I thought Jesus and God were the same. They are. But in the office, we have Jesus here in his humanity. Yes, he was as much God as much man as God. But he is talking to the Father here. So keep that in mind. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he is speaking to the Father in that relationship, in his sonship, and especially in his humanity. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Lord, take care of me, Father, because I am putting all of my trust in you. That's why he was willing to come to the earth. That's why he was willing to be born of a virgin. That's why he was willing to take on a human body, because he had total trust and confidence in his Father that he would preserve him and take care of him. So he came here to do the Father's will. John 5:30. Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." Now listen to what he says. "Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Jesus said, "I've come to do my Father's will, and I know my Father is going to be with me, and he's going to bless me." And my friend, if you do God's will tonight, God's going to be with you and bless you too. If you're walking in his will. He was in subjection to his Father's will. "I came to do my Father's will," in his humanity. Now, little man, I'm talking about mankind, sometimes we think we're so important. And I know some politicians, some scientists, and yes, even some preachers, and some other categories of men that almost act like they're God. But they're not. Neither are we. We must always remember that we were created a little lower than the angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Who's man, God, that you would even care about him, or that you would visit him or be mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. And here's the thing that we need to see. Our position tonight, lower than the angels, and who we are, is not by our choice. I mean, we have no choice in the matter. We are who we are because God made us that way, and he made us a little lower than angels. So don't think too much of yourself. Don't get high and mighty, because that would be unwise. Christ volunteered for that position. We were forced into that position. But Christ volunteered, decided with the Trinity that he would come and lower himself to take on a human body to die for you and me. But he did it all the time, believing and knowing that God would preserve him and take care of him. I'm glad God thought of us, aren't you? I'm glad that Jesus thought of us and was willing to come. I'm thankful for that. But we need to put our trust in the Lord. And always, in what we're doing, trust God in it. Because he's going to take care of you and preserve you. Just keep on believing. Christ put his trust in the Father. David put his trust in God. And you and I as modern day Christians ought to put our trust in the Lord. Don't fret, don't fear, and don't worry about all of it. God is on the throne and God is in charge tonight. May that reminder comfort our hearts, whatever we might be going through, that we know God is on the throne. And this should be a picture of you and a picture of me, not just the Lord Jesus Christ. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And I hope we never take in God we trust off of our money. Amen. They've thinned it onto the little side already. But I hope we never do that. But if we ever quit trusting God as a nation, and I think by and large I'm afraid we have, we're going to pay a deep price. And God's going to judge us. We need to trust God as a nation. We need to trust him as a church and trust him as a family and trust him as an individual. Now in verse 2, he says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. He's saying, you don't really need my goodness. But what he's saying here is he just wants to praise the Father. Thou art my Lord. I am coming to you in my humanity and saying, you're my Lord, you're my Father. And I want to give you praise and I want to glorify you, I believe is what he's saying. Have you ever walked in the mountains and maybe been up on a high place and they had a sign, told you the elevation and this was a lookout? And you'd go out on that lookout and look out over there and you'd see all of the beauty of God's handiwork. And maybe you were by yourself. I remember going one time, climbing all the way. It was off season. It was in the winter. And I was in sales work, and I had some time between sales. And I went to a place between Roanoke and Lynchburg, Virginia, right off the Blue Ridge Parkway. And I remember walking up there. I was younger then. I could make it to the top. And when I got to the top, there was nothing but big boulders. And I saw one airplane fly by that was lower than the top of that mountain. And I just had a wonderful time, just God and me. And I gave him praise and honored him. And you've experienced that. You've seen that. Maybe you've experienced something like that. Or maybe stood on the ocean. And I remember the first time I saw the ocean down in Galveston. Carolyn was expecting Phil, our first child. And we had gone with another couple down there. And she was expecting too. Now, may I encourage you young men to understand that that's not the best thing to do unless you're sure you have a motel room when you get there. Well, we were young and didn't know. We got to Houston and they were a little bit tired. Vicki McElreath was her name. Some of you know David McElreath, the pastor up in Colorado. And so when we got there that night, there wasn't a place anywhere in Galveston. You couldn't get a room. We didn't know. We were greenhorns from little towns. And so we had to drive all the way back to Houston. And we stayed in the Rice Hotel. Let me tell you, that was the only place we could get, but I would have paid any price that I could have put on my credit card that night to get a room about 11 o'clock. But finally, we went on, made our way back down, and I saw the ocean the first time, and I just couldn't believe it. How many of you remember the first time you saw the ocean? And I'm sure you had some kind of awesome experience in your mind and heart and just thought about God. I thought about God and His awesomeness. And I still, maybe when you're out on the ocean or flying across it, you think about the awesomeness of Almighty God and some of these different things. And God, you know, God, I think, likes that. When we say to God, "You're my Redeemer, you're my Lord, you're my Creator, and I love you, God." What a wonderful thing it is to say that to Him. You know, I'm a grandpa, and some of you are grandparents, and you've had your grandchildren, whatever, some age over at your house. Some of them still about 1.5, 2 years of age. We've got another one about 2 years of age, Jacob. And we think about the fact that they'll crawl up on our lap. And when they get old enough, my little granddaughter in Roanoke, whom we'll see before too long, the twins are graduating. I can't believe that. But Kylie is about, what, eight years of age. And I just love it when she crawls up on my lap and says, "Papa, I love you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to see you." And she hugs my neck. And every grandparent in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. And if you don't like it, you're lying, I believe. But we love it. But our Heavenly Father loves for us to just say, "Lord, we acknowledge you. We recognize you. We know that all of this beauty that we see, the sunrise, the sunset, the stars out at night, the ocean, whatever it may be, the beauty of a lovely flower or color itself, or birds, just watching them, that is not God, but that's a result of a God who made them, and we should praise God. Lift up your voice unto the hills, and the Lord is the Lord of the hills and the mountains." I like that. Have you told Him lately that you love Him? Have you said to Him, "You're my God, and I'm glad that you're my God, and you have redeemed me, and I praise you, I give you praise for that"? You know, some people call Him Lord, and they don't really mean it. I believe when Jesus was speaking to His Father, He meant it. I believe David meant it. We shouldn't be like some that are going to meet the Lord someday, and Matthew tells us in the 7th chapter division, verses 22 and 23, that there are going to be some sad people in that day. Because he describes, "And many will say to me in that day," the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name?" Get that. "And in thy name have cast out demons," devils. Get that. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." A lot of folks out there who don't even preach the truth about how you get saved that claim they're doing this. And they may be through certain abilities. But notice what God says about some of these same people who call Him Lord. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." He will not say, "I knew you and you lost it," or "You were saved and you're no longer saved." He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Even though they call Him Lord. Now, if we're going to call Him Lord, when I call Him Lord, by God's grace, listen, I want to mean it. Amen. Now, Peter had a little problem with that one time because Jesus came to him and said, as the sheep lowered down, "Eat this food." And he was a Jew and he didn't want to eat pork chops that night, that day, at noon. And he said to him, "What I've made clean." And here's what Peter said to the Lord. He said, "Not so, Lord." That's a contradiction. Let me tell you, the lordship question, and I'm not talking about lordship salvation. I just say that for some of you theologians, so you'll know where I am. But let me tell you something. The lordship question will answer every other question in your life. Shall I tithe? Is He Lord? Is He your Lord? Did He say do it? Now, how can we say, not so, Lord? Because he's not Lord. If he's Lord, he's over us, right? Isn't he supposed to be in control if he's the Lord? Isn't that what it means? And God says to us, you've got a sin in your life, stop. And we say, not so, Lord. He says, I'm not your Lord. If I was your Lord, you'd stop that stuff. He says, I call you to go and serve me on a foreign field or in full-time service. And you say, Lord, somebody else, but not me. Not so, Lord. That's a contradiction. That's an oxymoron, whatever that is. That's a contradiction. And we say, God says, come to church. Amen. Do you think God says come to church? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. What does that mean? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. It means when the church comes together that every member of the church should assemble with it. And everybody said, well, I don't find in the Bible where we have to have Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's not in the Bible, and so on and so forth. I know all those arguments. I've heard them too many times. But this church, where you're a member, has services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And the Bible says when the church comes together, you ought to be there if you're a member of the church. Amen. Now, you're here, so you can go tell the rest of them, right? You can go tell them. I'm not fussing at you. You're here. I'm just saying. But now let me throw this in, just in case. What about missions conference and revival time? Uh-oh is right. If we have a revival, don't you think the members of this church, unless they are, I got it, unless they're providentially hindered. How many times do I have to say that before it ever gets into people's minds? Unless they're providentially hindered. What do you mean, preacher? Dead. Or somewhere close to it. Unless you're providentially hindered. There's some providential hindrance that God would accept, then you should be at the missions conference or the revival or when the church has come together. It's God's family. It's God's work. And you say, well, I'm not going, Lord. Oh, really? Am I your Lord? Well, of course you're my Lord. But you just told me you wasn't going. I told you to go to church, and you looked at me and said, I'm not going, Lord. He said, that doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. When we call him Lord, he should be Lord. Amen. That covers the whole gamut of everything in our lives. In verse 3, he's talking, I think, here to the saved and unsaved. In verses 3 and 4, in verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And he's talking about helping them, and he's talking about lordship, and he's talking about the saints here. Listen, privilege, the privileges of God and his lordship do not extend to everyone. The privileges that we have through Christ do not extend to everyone. They extend to the saints that are on the earth, those who are really saved. That's what he's simply saying in verse 3. Now he gives the contrast for the unsaved. Look at it. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Now in your Bible, you'll probably notice that the word God there is italicized, right? How many of you see that in your Bible? It's italicized. Do you know why the interpreters put it in there that way? Because what they thought was God was not really a God, and so they put the little italicized G-O-D in there because they know there's no such thing as another God. There's only one God. But people let other things come in their lives, and they call them God. And they worship them as if they were God. Another is what he says there. Their sorrow shall be multiplied and hastened after another God. And that's the original, another, and it quits there. But for clarification, they act like there's another God. They put something else in their life. They were pagans. They worshiped Baal. They worshiped any of those gods in different areas. The god Dagon and other gods. They worshiped them instead of the true and living God. But let me tell you something. You and I know it. And that is, anybody that does that, anybody that doesn't get saved, listen to me. Most of the midweek service crowd is saved. But sometimes there may be somebody here that is not in God's providence. But let me tell you something. If you're not saved and you're not born again, you don't know Christ, you're lost, and you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's not the Lord of your life, look at what the Bible says. He is very clear about the fact that their sorrows shall be multiplied. Anybody that puts somebody else or something else in their life in the place of God, and in a sense, it's unbelievable, but in a sense, that is true in a Christian's life. Because if we're not careful, we'll allow something to come in and we'll give it God's place in our life instead of God having His place in our life. But I'm telling you, if you're unsaved, you can expect trouble, especially at the time of your death and eternally, because you'll be separated from God and your sorrows will be multiplied. A Christian that is out of God's will, your sorrows will be multiplied. That's what the Bible teaches. Think about it. Verses 5 and 6, Christ came to the earth, and He came and took His place. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now this is Jesus talking to His Father. But Christ came to the earth and took His place. Where did He come to? He came to a world of sin, a world of darkness, a world that was not His friend, a world that He was a stranger to, although He knew about the world as God. But I'm talking about coming in the human body by way of the virgin birth, a world that was against Him. So how could He rejoice? Where did He get His peace? He rejoiced in Jehovah. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Jesus was saying, I've come to a hostile world, doesn't like me, but I have the blessings of my Father upon me, and I have the cup of the Lord that I'm drinking from. Drink from the cup that overflows. My cup runneth over. The psalmist said, Thou anointest my head with oil. Right in the presence of mine enemies. And my cup runs over. That's talking about Jesus. And He's saying to us that He came and it was not easy. But His cup ran over. And we've got to find our peace in the Lord, folks. You start looking around at circumstances in the world and the conditions, things that are happening that we don't like, you'll be down and depressed and you won't do much for the Lord. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll keep on keeping on. And you'll keep on going and serving God. What's the difference between a portion and a cup, by the way? As He talks about a portion and a cup, what's the difference about in a portion and a cup? A portion is what belongs to me. Think about that now. A portion is what belongs to me. Give me my portion. Give me what belongs to me. But a cup is what I appropriate out of that portion. Now stay with me and think about it. Here's the portion, but a cup is what I appropriate out of that portion. Now what am I talking about? Let's go back to the children again. Let's go back and think about the little child and what that little child does. Again, you might give to your grandchild what? A portion. What does that grandchild do with that portion? Throw some of it on the floor. And if you're close enough, throw some of it on your clothes and in your face. But he doesn't take all of it. He only takes a part of it. That's the cup. And Jesus was saying, you're my portion. You're my portion. You're my cup. You're everything to me. You're all of it. And I'm going to take all of it. And I just say that to say this. There are just a lot of Christians that do not enjoy the cup and the portion that God has given them. They have the portion available, but they only take a little bit of it. They're like a child eating at the high chair who is given a portion, but he only takes a little of it and throws away the rest of it and scatters the rest of it. And many times we as believers do that. Our cups just don't run over. But our cup ought to run over, amen? We ought to take the whole portion. God wants us to enjoy the Christian life. Some Christians you meet, it seems like they're enduring the Christian life. That they are miserable in the Christian life. They look miserable. They act miserable. They're either unsaved or they just hadn't understood what it means to take their portion and to take the cup. Probably if they're that miserable, they've never been saved. But there might be those times in their life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life, and they may have it, that they may have it more abundantly. God doesn't want you to be a puny Christian that's unhappy and under your circumstances. God wants you to be a happy Christian, no matter what our circumstances may be. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. I want you to have joy. And he goes on to say that your joy might be full. God wants us to be happy. You remember all those steps that Tom Wallace gave us? God wants us to be saved, and then those seven steps lead to what? Happiness. There's some things we need to do. We need to be in God's will. But God wants us to be happy. We need to be full of life. We need to be full of joy. So you've got pains and you have problems. Who doesn't have? But we need to rejoice in the Lord anyhow and be happy in the Lord. Find our peace. I know sometimes times get rough and things are tough and we're sick and all of that. But we can still have the joy of God down in our hearts in spite of the trouble, in spite of the disappointment. In verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord, that's praise the Lord, give glory to him, who hath given me counsel, my reins. Now the word reins there, actually the Hebrew word is kidneys, and it's because they use it thinking that somehow the emotions came from the kidneys. They really don't. But that was the word that was chosen, and that's why they chose the word reins here. But what he's talking about here, when he's talking about the reins, he's talking about our emotions, our heart. And so what does he say? I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel, my reins, my thoughts, my mind, also instruct me in the night seasons. Amen. Even in the night seasons. What do you think about when you can't go to sleep? You say, oh, my problems. Wouldn't it be better to think about Jesus and God who can solve your problems? What happens when you wake up at 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning with a lot on your mind? It just seems like the devil is fighting you. Turn over to the Lord. Pray to him and you'll go back to sleep usually. Get up and read your Bible. Most time we turn the TV on. We need to get up and read a psalm, read our Bible. Get on our knees before God. Maybe he wants to wake us up at 2:30 or 3 so we can get alone with him and pray to Almighty God. The psalmist thought about God. One of the last things we ought to do before we go to sleep at night is talk to the Lord. Just doesn't have to be a long drawn out thing. Maybe have your family devotions and all that, and then you pillow your head and in your heart just talk to God. I'm glad God listens. I'm glad he's there. I'm glad he'll listen to you. We pillow our head and say, Lord, thank you for the day. It's a pretty rough day. God, you sustained me and you saw me through it, and I knew you would, and you've been so good to me, and I don't deserve anything. And Lord, I want to go to sleep. I'd like to go to sleep. And all of us have heard stories. I heard a story of a great preacher who was going to go and find out how Dr. John R. Rice prayed. He figured he'd pray a long time. Dr. Rice just jumped in bed and said something like this, "Good night, Lord." And sometimes that's all we need to do. Sometimes that's it. That's a good thing to do. Read your Bible a little bit, maybe before you go to bed. You may do that in your devotions, but just before you pillow your head, talk to the Lord just a little while. You'll be surprised what it'll do. Now, I don't really have time to go over these verses like I wanted to, but in verses 8 through 10, I can just tell you that Peter talks about these verses. He said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." I like that old song, "I shall not be moved." That's probably where the writer got the idea. "I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. And I'm not going to move. I don't have to. He's there with me." Amen. "Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol, the grave, the place of the departed. You will not leave me there. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's Jesus. You say, "Well, that's just your imagination getting carried away." No. Peter said in Acts 2, 25 through 31, "For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." And he's talking about Jesus right here. He's talking about Jesus in the context. He later talks about him. Peter talks about him in Acts 2:32. Listen just what he says. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." Watch it here. "For David is not ascended into the heavens." He had already said that about the patriarch David in some previous verses. And by the way, while he was speaking where he was speaking, he could point to the tomb of David. And I expect he did. He said, David's still in the tomb. David hadn't gone to the right hand of the Father. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's talking about the same thing. He's quoting Psalm 16. Peter quoted it in two different places, and Paul quoted it in Acts 13. Let me touch that very quickly and we'll be finished. "Wherefore he saith unto also in another psalm, that thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." David did. But he said, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." Jesus didn't rot in the tomb. Hallelujah to the Lord. He arose. Amen. And he wasn't kept in the place of the departed. The Lord Jesus Christ made a little visitation, but he didn't stay there. Amen. And he arose in his glorified body, and he is now at the right hand of the Father, and he is making intercession for us. And praise God, someday he's coming again. Could be soon. Hopefully it is soon. That is our blessed hope. Titus tells us that, the blessed hope, the appearing, the soon coming appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when you go back to verse 8, you have the life of Christ, the path he followed. That's the one I want to follow. You have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross knowing that the Father would raise him from the dead, the Holy Trinity. In verse 10, we have the resurrection of Christ. He said, "You won't leave my soul in Sheol. You won't leave my soul in the place of the departed in the grave." And then in verse 11, you have the ascension of Jesus Christ. "Thou wouldst show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." It's going to be for us too, by the way. It's going to be for us too. What does this say to us? If he is Lord of our life, then serve him and do his will. Amen? The wicked are not going to do that. Some will not get saved. Some will get saved and will rebel. And they're going to be filled with trouble and heartaches and days of difficulty. And those who are not saved are going to die and go to hell. Horrible thought. Terrible thought. That anybody would die and forevermore spend eternity in damnation in hell. You don't want to do that, my friend. And Jesus will save you if you'll come to Him. And then He just reminds us, God's going to take care of everything. Oh, we all have our burdens. You'd be surprised the burdens I have tonight. I'd be surprised the burdens you have. And we'd all be surprised at each other's burdens. You don't know. That's why we have sometimes, we have requests that are unspoken. Because you just can't tell everybody about everything. But my friend, God will take care of it. We've got to lean on Him. Trust Him. And in spite of the burden, be happy in the Lord. Do you find your joy in your circumstances? Or do we find our joy in the Lord? We must find our joy in the Lord. Let's stand, please. Father, we ask now that You would speak to us. We believe You have through Your Word. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray tonight that he or she would come to Christ and be saved. That they would not be those who are described in the Bible as those who are going to have a lot of trouble because they don't follow the Lord. And Father, I pray that You'd speak to us that we might recognize that as Your children. And Lord, please help us to so walk and so be obedient to You that we would show Your Lordship over us. You're not just our Savior, You're our Lord. You're the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Lord. And may You be Lord over our lives. And if there's anything in our life tonight You're not Lord over, help us to confess it, get rid of it, and take care of matters. And Lord, help us to be happy Christians, no matter what we're going through. You may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.